huge fridge. I have all these bits of paper up here, and most of them I don't need. Oh, need that one. Alrighty. Okay, can I start off by saying it is great to see you this morning as we continue on our series about Jesus being more than just the reason for the season. Jesus is about every day of every year of every moment. Jesus is greater. So part of this sermon series is to remind us why we celebrate Christmas, why we celebrate what Jesus does. We want you to know that it's more than just about food and family and presents. It's about celebrating Christmas because of who Jesus is. Not just Christmas, but we want you to celebrate who Jesus is every day. And as we heard in our Bible reading today, a passage that I love, it's one of my favorite Bible passages, and like, I'm not saying that because, you know how ministers up the front always say, this is my favorite Bible passage? You've experienced that, haven't you? This is like every week, it's their favorite Bible passage. Like, this is legitimately one of my most favorite Bible passages. Because it reminds me of a very important and vital question that I need to ask myself, and hopefully that you have asked yourselves. And the reason we should celebrate Christmas this year is because of who Jesus is. Or rather, that this baby born would do something miraculous for us. So let me set the scene. Jesus and his disciples are just under 200 kilometers away from Jerusalem in the northern Palestine, in Caesarea Philippi. Scholars point out that this is the center of pagan religion in that area. There were temples on every, well, I would say street corners, but they probably didn't have street corners back then. But there were temples everywhere, gods everywhere. And for those of you who know this passage, that they are moving close to the time that Jesus would start his direction into that holy city, into Jerusalem, where he would die on the cross. But before he does that, there is two things that he wants his followers to be clear about. Two things that he wants us to ask. And one of them is who he is. And the second one he wants us to understand is what he is going to do. And these are two reasons why the birth of Christ, Christmas, should be important to us. Because of who Jesus is and what he was going to do then and has done for us now. These two things are the person and work of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to focus on just one. We're going to focus on who is Jesus. This is the question. If you can ask one question this year, you should ask, who is Jesus? This question is repeated in every age, over and over and over again. And there's no neutrality to this question. At some point in your life, you're going to have to answer this question. Everyone must. Everyone will. To say nothing really is to say something. So I want to look at it. And I want us to think about ourselves, what we really think the answer is. So Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say I am? Firstly, they think he's John the Baptist. Why do they think he's John the Baptist? Well, Jesus has been going around preaching news of a coming kingdom of God, and it was at hand, and preaching repentance. That's what John did before Jesus arrived. The kingdom of God is coming, and you need to repent. But Jesus spoke a far greater preacher than John. He spoke with power and authority. It astonished people. It seemed that he was not only speaking words of God, but he was making those words and turning them to flesh. John pointed the way to the Lamb of God, but Jesus personified the Lamb. He was physically the Lamb of God there. He showed people the Word in a new way. I always found that first line to be incredibly fascinating. John the Baptist, the crowd says you're John the Baptist. I mean, haven't they read the beginning of the New Testament? John and Jesus were around at the same time together. John baptizes Jesus. Like, what's happened? So I did a little bit of research and I dug in. So we all know that John the Baptist was beheaded by King Herod. He did it for political reasons because his wife asked. And I was reading in Mark 16 to 14 that when Herod heard of Jesus, his first thought was, hey, this is John brought back to life to haunt me for what I did. I found that fascinating. You know, so the crowd's going around saying that, well, okay, we know John died, but he's come back straight away in this Jesus person. They think you're John the Baptist. Then they go, some say you're Elijah. Have you ever thought about why Elijah? Elijah was known for his prayers. Elijah prayed and the heavens opened and closed. They opened and closed with fire or with rain. And what we see in the gospel writings is that Jesus has this incredibly powerful prayer life. I find it fascinating that the disciples never ask Jesus, hey, can you teach us how to preach? Or, hey, can you teach us how to do miracles? But they did say, Jesus, can you teach us to pray? The disciples were blown away by his ability to pray, to talk to the Father. And they were desperate and they were happy to learn that they could do the same. Then the disciples answered the question again. Some people think you're Jeremiah. Why do they think that was Jeremiah? Was it because of his long beard? Well, Jeremiah was known for his compassion. Jeremiah was considered the weeping prophet. His writings are in essence soaked with tears for what he saw going around. And as you read the Gospels, you see Jesus is more than once moved to tears from the way that he views the multitude of people that gather around him, to the crowd that acts like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus cries at the tomb of just one person. Do you want to know how important it is to know that Jesus wept? Well, I think God has a little bit of a sense of humor. The shortest verse in the Bible is, Jesus wept. You know that because it's trivia, right? But it puts across an important message that Jesus wasn't all, you know, guns blazing, macho, I don't cry because I'm a man. But Jesus openly wept. And for me, what that shows is that at those times that Jesus was hurting, that Jesus was concerned for the crowd because they didn't have a shepherd. He was sad because his friend Lazarus had died. He wept over the city of Jerusalem because they did not know what was about to come. And I think Jesus still weeps with us today. I think when we hurt, Jesus is hurting. When we're sad, when we mourn, when we weep, Jesus is there right with us. His heart breaks for us. And I think our tears at times can be a language that God understands. But all of these answers are just not right. Because the truth is, all of these characteristics plus more. Jesus is incredibly compassionate. The woman bleeding who touches the edge of his robe as he walked past, he stops because he knows. He's compassionate. And we see it all the time that Jesus prays. he steps away from the crowd to spend time in prayer. And we know that Jesus did call people into repentance, and this idea that, hey, there's a chance, there's a way here that you can be right with God. Commentator Myron Asberg put it this way. The disciples' answers associate Jesus with the three greatest voices of salvation history. John the Baptist, the herald of a new age. Jeremiah, the prophet of reform and hope. And Elijah, the prophet of miracles and power. But none of these witnesses of the past answer the question of the uniqueness of Jesus and his presence on earth. And as we stop and as we look at this passage, we can see that this big question, if we take it out to a survey, if we went out to all Australia, knocked on every door, said, "Hi, I'm from the Australian government, I have a question for you, who is Jesus?" That they, the crowds, the public opinion, are most likely not going to come to the right answer. One commentator suggested that when it comes to Jesus, the big crowd is always going to get the answer wrong. Many people in our world make public opinion their main method for gaining spiritual understanding. I missed a slide. I think today we ask the wrong question. I think we often feel that if we just simply get someone into church, then they will be saved. So we ask, "Hey, have you got a church?" And as we talk about the church, we often get these questions raised to us, or these objections. The Bible is full of contradictions. Has that ever been said to you? The Bible is full of... Usually the person saying that hasn't really read it for themselves. They're just repeating what they heard someone else say. You're not sure, say, "Okay, what's one? What's one that we can talk about? What's one contradiction that you know that we can talk about?" Or maybe they come to you and say, "Well, I can worship God anywhere. Why do I need to go into a church?" Well, it's true. You can worship God anywhere. So the question is, well, how do you worship God? My favorite one is, churches, they just want your money. Well, I can probably say there are some churches out there that do want your money, but we want to know you. I think we need to stop asking the question of church and start asking the question that they need to answer. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he to you? See, if they get a hold of that answer, if they get a hold, if they understand who Jesus is, then I'll tell you something. They'll be saved. And then I'll tell you something. They'll be drawn into church. And then I'll tell you something else. If they are saved, if they're drawn into church, then that person will be forever changed. I've seen it. I've seen some people that we would probably label as the worst in society meet Jesus, come in and be completely changed. And they started with this personal question: who is Jesus to you? Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And then he narrows it down and says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" See, the crowd can't answer it for you. Your parents can't answer it. Your great-grandmother who used to go to church every Sunday, she can't answer that question for you. It's not a question that you can abstain from. It's not a question that you can opt out from answering. You can delay it, but you can't hide forever. Someday you'll have to answer. And I want to put to you that there's only four answers that you can really come to this question. So the first one is this. You may look at the evidence and say, "He's a legend." Jesus is all made up. He was never real. It was written a long time ago by some weirdo that was trying to get something to happen. And it's true that there's a small minority that believe this today. But intellectually, you really can't hold this position. We were looking, I was filling in for Jim in his Bible study while he was overseas in the Philippines, and we were looking at the Bible, at the historical evidence for the Gospels. And we're comparing that as like a historical text criticism, you know. So, look, it's a big mathematical formula, but how many copies of Old Testament Greek and Hebrew Gospels do you think are out there? It numbers in the thousands. So there's all this evidence that you can check it across, and all these books sort of line up perfectly, and you can check for mistakes. There's multiple thousands. And books that historians claim are historically accurate are like, well, if there's more than 10, you're lucky. But there's thousands of these Gospels out there. There's more historical proof for the existence of Jesus Christ than there pretty much is for any other person in human history. It's fascinating when a secular person tries to look at this and then they make a TV special. You've seen some of those, haven't you? Like, was Jesus historical? Oh, yeah. And they always investigate who Jesus was, and they sort of always flaunt their ignorance in that. But can we really ask the question of people, well, tell me how he hasn't been real? They never attempt to deny that Jesus existed. They're willing to admit that. They're sure they may struggle with his claims, but even the TV anchors don't argue about the existence of Christ. There's too much historical. Why couldn't I say historical? It's nearly as bad as enmity. Hey, I got it this week. All right. There's too much evidence to begin with. Jesus isn't made up, he's real. So let's move on then. The question is put to us, who is Jesus? Some might say, well, he's a liar. Deceived people into thinking he was something that he was not. Sure, he was a good teacher. We know that. We can read about that. He was a good person. He did good things. But he wasn't God in the flesh. I want to put to you that Jesus being a liar is not an option that we can have. He claimed that he was God. And if he wasn't, and he was a liar, well, you can't hold that he was a good teacher. If he was a good person, he wouldn't go around telling lies. And it wasn't like it's just one little white lie off to the side, but this is, pathological, habitual deceit. Constantly, he draw conclusions and draw people into this question that I am the Son of God. And if I was to make that claim to you today, you would sort of see through it, right? There's this story about a little boy who goes to school and he tells whoppers, you know, like he's creative storytelling, right? So he comes in, the teacher says, oh, little Jimmy, what did you do on the weekend? And he says, well, I went fishing on the weekend, miss, and I caught 36 fish this big. She knew he was lying. Next week, she comes and says, "Oh, what did you do this week?" And he said, "Well, I went hunting with James Wiseman, and I killed, 13 goats, single shot." You know, James, yep. She knew that he was lying. Next week, she said, "So what did you do this weekend?" And he said, "Well, I was playing baseball, and I hit 16 home runs in one innings." She finally has enough and takes him to the principal's office. And as she's talking to the principal goes, "Look, I know a little bit of psychology. And I'll tell you what, I'll tell him an even bigger lie, and we'll see what happens." So he pulls the kid in and says, "I want to tell you a story about my weekend. I was walking through the woods and a huge black bear jumped out of nowhere in front of me. But just then, a little chihuahua came racing out of the woods. It attacked the bear and it killed it. And then it ate the bear whole. Do you believe that?" And the little boy goes, "Sure I do. That's my dog. It's the third bear he got this week." Have you ever been to the shop and you're talking to the sales assistant and you can tell they don't know what they're talking about? You know, this product can do this, this, and this, and this. And you go, "Yeah, I don't think it can." Have you had that experience? You can sort of see through sometimes when people are lying to you. And if Jesus was constantly lying like this, don't you think someone would have caught him on it back then? Jesus wasn't a liar. So then some people say, "Well, if he's not a legend, if he's not a liar, well, obviously he was a lunatic. I mean, who goes around claiming to be the Son of God? He may be sincere, but still, he was crazy. He was mentally deranged." But as we read through the Gospels, we see constantly that as Jesus spoke, people were amazed and marveled at his words. They said to themselves, "Where does he get his wisdom? The most brilliant minds have studied his words for centuries, and they've only scratched the surface at the depth of his wisdom." He wasn't a lunatic. You don't listen to lunatics. You go across the street and you avoid them. But people were drawn to him. Jesus wasn't a legend, a liar, or a lunatic. So, actually, we said there were four possible answers, but I think there's only one. And that is that he is who he said he is. That he is Lord. See, I want to put to you that I think Peter got it right. He said, "You are the long-awaited, often predicted Messiah." Last week, we talked about this idea of history moving into Jesus' coming. And we talked about prophecies that were there that would talk about when and where and how he would come, what he would be like, and what he would do. And he ticked it all off. And he backed up his claims. He's not a legend. It makes no sense. He wasn't a liar. To me, that's plain. And he wasn't a lunatic. Man, I celebrate Christmas because of who Jesus is. The Messiah that came into our world. The one spoken about thousands of years before he was born. The one who brought the message of the kingdom of God is at hand. The one who brought us the idea that, hey, the barrier of sin has been broken down and we can have relationship with God. You don't need a priest. You don't need a sacrifice. Jesus has done all for you. And my question to you is, who is Jesus Christ to you? See, there is no accident that you're here today. God has arranged circumstances of your life so you will hear this message and you would be asked this question and you would want to come up with an answer. Who is Jesus Christ to you? And you may make that decision in your head, but make sure that answer impacts your heart. One person put it this way: don't miss heaven by 46.5 centimetres. Does someone want to know what 46.5 centimetres is? 22 inches, the distance, the head and the heart. There is a difference between believing in your head and believing in your heart. There's a story of a man who was a tightrope walker, and he would go in high into the air without a safety net, and great crowds gathered below to watch him. And then he did the unthinkable. He took a wheelbarrow across, and then he stopped at the other end and talked to the crowd, and he said, "How many here believe I can take a person across inside this barrow, across this line?" And everyone in the crowd raised their hands. And then he pointed to one man and said, "Jump on in." That man took off running in the opposite direction. He might have believed it in his head, but he didn't believe it in his heart. Difference. Yep, I reckon you can do it, but I'm not putting myself on the line for it. So who is Jesus to you? Jesus Christ about himself, false or true? Was Jesus a liar or lunatic, or was he Lord? Celebrate Christmas because Jesus comes and he is Lord. He changed history. He changed our relationship with God. What about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Not just in your head, but also your heart. And every year we should celebrate Christmas because it draws us to answer this question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's the question for us to have as we leave today. Who is Jesus? Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for all the evidence that your Son came to earth. We want to thank you for the miracles he did, the way that he spoke, the way that he taught. Father, we pray that you would help us believe in our heads and in our hearts that this Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah, the one promised. And Father, we pray that we might celebrate Christmas because of those reasons. Because your Son came into our world and changed history and restored us to you. And we ask these things. Amen.